Good evening, men. It's good to see all you guys out here on a Friday evening. I know it's Veterans Day, and if you're a veteran, thank you for our service to our country, and it's a privilege to live in this country, is it not? And so we had a veteran come with us. I brought up four guys with us, and so they get to hear a rerun tonight. That's what I told them. I said, guys, you're coming for a rerun tonight. So reruns are always good, though, in the Bible, right? So we need to hear it. I was just telling Dave, I said, Dave, I'm not preaching on the profile of a protector. Not that that's not a good passage, but I said, I'm in Romans 5. So that's where we're going to be tonight. So if you want to open your Bibles to Romans 5, I think there's a little bit, Dave and I might have got our notes crossed. So I'm sure John 10, 11 through 13 is a great passage there. But you might not want me to speak on that tonight because I'm not prepared. But I am prepared for Romans 5. Just a few things before we get started. I just want to thank Dave and those who have put this on. I think it's a neat thing. We have a men's breakfast. We usually have ours in the mornings, but sometimes we have it in the evenings as well. And just a good time to sing and have some fellowship and some accountability as well and some prayer time. So I'm looking forward to spend some time with you guys tonight. I know some of your young people went to Ignite in Hutchinson. Some of our young people did too, so we need to be praying for that this weekend. We had about 25 go from our church, and we got a smaller church than you guys, but it's a good group from our church that are going. So I know there's some unbelievers there that are going, so make sure we pray for that. And I just want to thank you guys for holding Ironman's conference. I call that the Kansas Shepherds Conference. Because, you know, Shepherds Conference, it's a whole week. It costs over $1,000, $1,500 to, you know, go there. And it's just a wonderful thing that we can come up from Wichita and say, hey, guys, it costs $25, $30 or whatever it is. And just a whole day of solid teaching and fellowship and singing. So I just really thank Dave and the staff who put that on. It's a good thing. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for this church. I thank you that we can be of the Kansas Coalition of like-minded churches. And that is, we're firm on the foundation of God's Word and that there's no error. And it answers all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter says. And so, Lord, that's encouraging. And tonight, as we look at trials, I pray that we might view them a little bit differently after looking at Romans 5. And so, Father, I want to pray for Ignite as well, those kids that are going there. I pray that the Spirit of God would work with the Word of God and open up their hearts, and that some, like Lydia in Acts 14, would believe. And for the believers that are there, I pray that they'd be strengthened. And I just pray for this church that they would remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, so hopefully you're in Romans 5. That's what we're going through in Romans in the Sunday morning. Where are you guys at in Sunday morning? Ephesians. Okay, great, great. We're at what chapter? What verse? See? Hey, Dave's not here, so you guys, come on, come on. Chapter? Two? Okay, all right. Okay, I'll tell Dave you got the chapter right. All right. Okay. We're going through a word in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5. And we're working our way through this Sunday. I'm going to be in verses 12 through 21. But we're really in the section of justification. And really, justification starts in 3:21 through 5:21. And, you know, justification, we sang that in the song. That was just saying, justification means this, that we are declared righteous, right, by God. And it's a one-time event. It's not a repeatable event. When you became a Christian, you were justified freely. And so that's the section we're in. But have you ever thought about this, the other blessings that justification brings? If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay, so stop right there. So Justification by faith in verse 1, it says, brings peace with God, right? So that's a blessing we have because we once were enemies. The second thing that it says in the text here, justification brings, is it brings, now we have access to God. We have access to God anytime, day or night, whereas before we didn't. And the third thing we have is now we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. I believe that's referring to being with Christ in the future. But have you ever thought about this, what Scripture says? That a blessing from justification is it brings trials. And now as a believer, we can view trials totally differently because of our justification. So that's what we're going to be talking tonight about. And so if you think about it, the Bible really has some radical things to say about trials. People often think that the Christian life should be this pathway that you escape from tribulation. When I read the Bible, it's the exact opposite. Somehow, people think that when you become a Christian, you know, there's this teaching out there that everything needs to get fixed, meaning there's no more trials in your life. What is really sad is when people present a gospel that has this type of verbiage in it, and you hear it, not here at this church, but in other churches or on TV, Jesus will make all your problems go away when you trust in him. That's not what verse 3 is saying. That's not what James 1 and 2 says. It's not what the book of 1 Peter is about. Certainly wasn't true for Job. Job 1 and 2, right? God is oftentimes, though, in the church, he's presented as this little genie in a bottle. And when you follow him, you know what happens? Just he miraculously fixes your problems in your life, or at least he alters your circumstances so your life gets better. That's what Jesus is for. You trust him so your life gets better. Well, your life does get better. It gets far better. But as a believer, we look at trials totally differently. And when you read the Bible, I think you see the exact opposite of what the church is saying, the church broadly. Listen to Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So it's been granted, it's been gifted to us to what? To not only believe, but also to suffer. So we know that believing is a gift from God. Well, Philippians 1:29 says, suffering is a gift from God too. Turn over to this verse. I've never seen this verse. It's always been there. You know, when you say you found a verse, it's like, okay, Tim, you didn't find it. No, I didn't find it, but the Spirit just illuminated it for me. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul, he has sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage the brethren. Just listen to this. I'll start in verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. You've been destined for this. Paul is saying that these trials are sent by God for us. He's saying these afflictions are for your good. I mean, you guys know Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all evil against you because of me. And he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you, right? Or how about James 1, 2, and 3? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's all over. But justification in Romans chapter 5, I believe it's linked to, it's a blessing along with us having peace with God and access to God. It's the fourth blessing in chapter 5. So I have a question for you guys. And I think this is going to be a question when we get in our small groups later. I want you guys to really ask yourself this question. Here's the question. So based upon what Scripture says, the little that we've looked at trials so far, do you and I recognize a trial as a trial? I'll explain what I mean by that. why is it that when trials come our way, we don't recognize them as trials? I'll recognize them in your life. Like Brandy and I, my wife, we'll like pray for someone because, well, we recognize they got a health trial, they got this circumstance, their kid's being really disobedient, they got a rebellious teenager, and it is just so easy for my wife and I to recognize other people's trials in the church. It's like we are good at it. We're just like, we're A+, you know? But do we recognize some trials in our lives? See, sometimes Tim does this. I see these not as a trial, but I see them as a nuisance, or they're a problem because of someone or someone did something to me, or the circumstance came up in my life. This is what I'm saying. Do you often see them as problems or situations that should not be in our lives? So then what happens? I do the grumbling thing. This isn't a trial. So I grumble. But other people in my church that are going, those are trials. My wife and I, we had a betta fish. A little betta fish, is a little guppy. And I always clean out the betta fish bowl, you know. I'm the one that does it. So my wife, unbeknownst to me, she goes to the Walmart and she gets this little, a fish figurine to put in the betta fish bowl. Well, she cleans out the betta fish bowl and she puts the thing in there and the fish dies overnight. And so I go in there and we have a little 3-year-old and Paige's like, the betta fish died. I'm like, so my wife and I go, why'd you clean out the betta fish bowl? That's my job. I'm like, where's that rule at, you know? I didn't see that as a trial. You think, Tim, that's pretty a silly sermon illustration. But you know what? We had an argument about it. Seriously, sometimes the littlest things. And then I'm preaching on this and this subject and that happens. And the next week, you know what happens? We're working in our marriage to try to be on time to things, you know? And so she comes to church. Our Sunday school starts at 9. And I walk out in the parking lot because I got to go talk to a Sunday school teacher, and she's there at 9:10. I'm like, it's 9:10, what are you doing? And I looked at the car. There's a huge dent in the car. And I go, what happened? And she goes, you should see the other car. I go, what do you mean the other car? She goes, our other car that's in the driveway that I hit backing out, and the car door is open. She took off the door. I'm like, oh, no. I'm asking you guys, I'm asking myself, do I see the betta fish or that little car accident as trials? I'm asking you. Because there's a word here in verse 3 of Romans. Come back to Romans if you're still in 1 Thessalonians. There's a word here that I think is really important. It's the word knowing. Do you see it in verse 3? And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations knowing. And the reason why I think that's an important verse is I don't sometimes just recognize these as trials. Just say, hey, God is sovereign. He allowed this to happen. I'm asking you guys, because all of us are either going through a trial now, have been, or will, right? And it can be something as little as a betta fish dying. And I think this concept has become so foreign to the Christian life in America that I just need to be reminded of it often. So point number one is rejoice, exult. This word exult, see, so that's the point. We also exult. So my wife just gets done telling me that story, you know, and then I got to go into Sunday school, you know. And we got this guy in our church, and he just got out of prison, and he's a believer. And I tell him the story, and he goes, this is the first thing he says. He says, did you encourage her? I'm like, insert, I haven't heard it. You know what I mean? Like, did I encourage her? Why didn't he? Well, you have every right to get mad at her. No, he didn't say. He goes, did you encourage her? Do you realize it's a trial? Do you exalt in the trial? So here's the first point. You might think, had Paul lost his marbles? I'm okay. I can rejoice with, I have peace with God. I can rejoice with, hey, we have access to God in verse 2. I can rejoice with, hey, now we're going to, all to the glory of God. I can rejoice in that. But do you rejoice in the trial? That's the question. You know, there's trials of all kinds. There's persecution at work. There's loss of job. There's criticism for your faith. There's opposition from the world. There's economic downturns. There's unexpected financial demands on your family. There's loss of health, disease. There's loss of a loved one. There's a rebellious child. You got an unbelieving spouse. You have unbelieving children. You have a disability, maybe health-wise. You have an ongoing friction with a coworker, an ongoing friction with even a relative. Maybe people mocking you, your classmates, if you're in school for your faith, your looks, your stature, your personality. You have all the pressures from the world. So it can be, like James says, they're multifaceted, right? A betta fish, one week, next week, wife gets two cars in the driveway, you know? Rejoice. It doesn't happen automatically, guys. So I think that the key word is knowing. Knowing. And I just need to say this. I want to say that rejoicing in trials does not mean that we deny the reality. It's not like I jumped up and down when I knew my two cars needed some body work. It doesn't mean just put on a happy face and pretend that we're just praising the Lord when, in fact, we're really hurting inside. But I got to realize something. I realize that this is not an immediate response just that I rejoice right away, but we are to work through the point of knowing that the Lord is sovereign over the tribulation, knowing that justification, now I view God totally differently now than I used to before I became a believer, right? There is nothing that happens to you that is bad if you're a believer. Seriously, betta fish or body work on the car. Doesn't matter. Now, if you sin, as 1 Peter says, talks about, well, there's consequences from that. We don't rejoice in that because there can be consequences from your sin. But he purposes to work the good in our lives, even through the pain, the loss, the adversity. He has our sanctification and our future glorification in view. And nothing can cross our lives apart from his greater purpose. I'm just telling you guys, betta fish to that. Do you guys realize everything? Do you guys think like this? Do you do the knowing through all the situations in life at work? I don't sometimes. So why are we to rejoice in the trials? Why are we to rejoice in the trials? Well, trials sanctify us. That's the answer. Trials sanctify us. I call this the sanctification chain. Paul, he's not finished here. If you look at the end of verse 3 and on to 4, Paul now connects our tribulations with God teaching us and growing us up in satisfaction. He tells us that because of justification by faith, there's a chain of hope from tribulation to perseverance, from perseverance to character, and from character to hope. In other words, Paul says that our justification, our having been declared right by God, it enables our suffering to serve the interest of our sanctification. Nothing in our experience, no tribulation, listen to this, guys, no tribulation is for the destruction of the believer. I was talking to a guy at our table for dinner tonight. I said, when did you get saved? He said, oh, about 19 years ago. He said, God brought a trial. That's how he saved me. It starts when we become believers, right? Every tribulation is designed for our growth, for our sanctification, for our maturity. And tribulation under God's gospel is providence. It's now bent to serve the purposes for you and I as believers. I want to ask you guys another question. Is it possible that when you go through a trial, that you don't learn what God wants you to learn? Is that possible? Now, you've heard that phrase, Trials can make you better or bitter. You probably heard that. I mean, is it possible that you don't grow through a trial because you respond negatively? Or when you go through a trial, is it possible, well, there's areas that I have grown, but there's areas I haven't grown? You follow me? So God has to what? So he brings these other trials into your life because you don't grow in that one area, you know? And so the answer is yes to that, by the way. We could give several examples from Scripture. I'll just give you one. Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. What do you do? I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going the other way, Tarshish. So he gets on a boat, right? So God says, okay, I'm in control of this one. So he brings up a storm, and he's thrown overboard. He's a big old whale swallows him, and he's in the belly of a fish. And we know what happens in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. What happens? He's got seaweed and stomach acid just all around him, and he has a real good prayer. He has some good prayer time. So he's beached, right? He's beached, and he does go to Nineveh, and yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he does. And you have at least 120,000 people, possibly the biggest revival ever, possibly 600,000 people repent, if you include possibly men and women. Chapter 4, you guys read that one? You know what it says? Twice God asked him if he has reason to be angry. And you know what he says? Yes, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. So I would say there's an example of a guy, of a believer, not learning. Did he learn some things? Yeah, probably. But he's still angry at the end. Now, we don't have chapter 5, right? It's very possible that he learns. Maybe God brought another trial in his life. But I'm just saying, for you and for me, it's we need to realize that, you know, it's possible that God's keeping the trial on me or this trial because I haven't learned. And so Paul is saying for the believer, God's specific purpose in every trial is not to destroy you, but it's to build you up. And therefore, you glory in the trial. And character is the result, the product of, it's the proof of grace in our life. And the gospel providence with tribulation, with perseverance, with character produces what? A sure and settled hope. Do you see the sanctification chain? It's there. Let's look at the first one. Tribulation produces perseverance. Okay, how does tribulation produce or bring about perseverance? What's interesting is produces in the present tense, okay? And the word endurance, it means to abide under or to persevere. It's that quality of, you would say, man, that guy's got stick-to-itiveness. He just stays there. It's persistence. It's pressing on. It's, man, he keeps getting knocked down, but he comes back up again, you know? I think of Job. Job was shown to be a man who loved the Lord. We're not told that he had sinned in the very beginning. And therefore, he was on the receiving end of God's sanctification chain, right? This chain we're talking about. On the contrary, he was viewed, even by Satan, as a man who should be thoroughly tested to see if his love for the Lord was real, if trials came upon his life. God allowed the trials, and they were very, very hard. Three of Job's friends were trying to convince Job that they had arrived at the only logical conclusion for all his troubles. And they told that to Job. And somehow they assumed that he must have sinned some way, somehow, against the Lord. It's the only logical conclusion that sometimes people can come to. It's like, oh, they're in a trial. They must have sinned. That's not what John 9 says. Job was tempted to accept this advice, and he began to feel sorry for himself and then to question God. And here's what God said to Job in Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. And again, then God spends the next two questions what? Asking Job questions, because you know what we do? In the trial, this is what Tim does. Look how bad the car is. We look at our navel, look up the betta fish. It costs $3.50 because we get so focused on our circumstance, on our trial. And you know what God does? He's got a pry bar on Job's chin. He's prying it up. You need to look up to God. That's what he's doing with Job. That's what I think Romans 5. It's what justification brings, you guys. And these are all rhetorical questions which are designed to get Job's attention. And so it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And the perspective God wants us to have is that he is almighty and nothing escapes his notice. Especially the people he loved and he came to die for. Right? So, another question we're going to ask tonight is, do you guys realize that suffering is necessary? Without suffering, we wouldn't know what's inside of us. Let me explain what I mean by that. I'm going to give you some things that sometimes things come out when a betta fish dies or your wife has a little car accident in your driveway. Whatever the trial is, it can reveal a weakness in you, in me. It can reveal some vulnerability. That's number one. Number two, a trial can expose the inadequacy of the flesh. You know, sometimes God will bring a trial because you're trusting in your flesh in that area, and that's the very area where he brings the heat, right? He turns the temperature up to 95 because you're trusting the flesh in that area and not him. Number three, a trial can just turn you to the Lord. Can turn you to the Lord. Number four, a trial can bring you to reliance on the promises and the power of the one who is trustworthy. Number five, a trial can increase your joy in the Lord, knowing that he is dependable. He's dependable. The flesh is not dependable. It fails. Number six, a trial can change your disposition to continue knowing joy in Christ by clinging to him. Sometimes, haven't you ever, we have people in our church are going through trials, you know, health trial, whatever, and we're like, they're great examples to me, you know? And they've been going through this health trial for a long time. And it's like, man, the Lord, like, turn it down, Lord, and he just keeps it at 85 on them. And they walk into church, and they're the people with the most joy in our church. They've got that continued joy. This trial is just, I'm like, man, I don't know how you guys do it. You know what I mean? We know about sustaining grace. I understand that. But it's just a reminder to me that, wow, this trial, as long as they've been in this health trial, man, they've got joy. That doesn't mean they don't ever lose their focus. Number seven, it changes your view toward the future glory so that you'll find satisfaction even when you have great adversity. You know what? I'll give you the car example again. I idolized cars before I became a believer. And sometimes when my kids ding the cars or my wife does that, it's a reminder to me. It's a reminder. It's a piece of metal, and it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. And so God uses these trials as instruments in your life. It may be chastening. It may be fatherly discipline. But listen, it's not for your destruction. And it's not for his amusement either. Think about that. It's not for his amusement. He does not take your suffering lightly, but he looks at it as a father who cares for his children. It may be for your character. He desires to build up you in some great battles ahead, or to glorify himself, or to help his people, or perhaps you and your family. That maybe he'll bring a trial in you and your family's life in a way that you never thought you needed to grow in, but he brought this trial into your family, and your family has, or you personally, have really grown. You thought, I never would have thought that. I never thought I needed growth in there. Duh. We can't see where we're weak. We can't see where our flesh is weak. But in it all, it was for our good. Well, the next one, the next chain, endurance produces proven character, or perseverance produces proven character. You know what tribulations do? They squeeze you. They squeeze you. to show you what's inside. And so what's inside comes out. The beta fish died. My issue came out. If you got an anger problem, if you're short-tempered, it can come out. It can come out. This word, character, comes from what was known as the refiner's fire. It's when a silversmith melted silver, he would put it into a pot and heat the pot and heat the pot and heat the pot. And it would get hotter and hotter and hotter. And finally, the dross that was in the silver would come to the surface and float to the top. And he would take a ladle and throw it off. And when the silversmith could actually look into the pot and see himself, no more dross on the top, then he would cool the fire. Someone has said this, having gone through the fire, it has become silver. I don't think that's true. In fact, I disagree. It was silver before it got in the pot. And when it went through the fire burned off all the things that was holding it back from looking like true silver. The message is simple, guys. Suffering is the believer's servant, not its master. Not only do trials lead endurance, but they help you grow in your character. Can't you guys look back? I don't know, some of you are saved, been saved for probably maybe 40, 50 years. Some of you have been saved for 2 years, maybe 6 months, maybe 1 month. I don't know everybody in here. But I know this, we're not all at the sanctification same spot in our chain. Man, haven't trials grown you guys? Don't trials grow us? They grow in your character. They do four things for your character, very similar to the other ones. But number one, they expose sin to confess and repent of. After the beta fish incident, yep, some confession on my part was going towards a wife. Number two, it increases reliance on the Lord. Over time, your character should increase reliance on the Lord. Number three, that which the gospel has worked in your life begins to surface. Particularly, maybe there's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, in like Galatians 5, like maybe one of those fruits you're like lacking in, you know? Not totally, but in an area. So God brings a trial in your life. You need growth in that fruit, right? And then number four, your character is honed and refined, right? Joseph, right? Joseph. Brothers weren't real nice to him, right? Right? He grew, though. He grew. And I think this, you guys. I think if you were to ask Abraham, hey, Abraham, when did you grow? Oh, Genesis 22, Mount Moriah, when God asked me to sacrifice my only son. Hey, Joseph, when did you grow? Oh, when I was in Egypt. Yeah, in jail, in prison. Hey, Moses, when did you grow? Oh, it was when I was on the backside of the desert for 40 years with the grumblers. Yeah, it was then. Hey, Daniel, how about you? Oh, it had to be when I was in the lion's den. Had to be. Hey, Peter, how about you? How about you, Peter, when did you grow? Oh, you know what? Had to be when I denied the Lord. Had to be when I denied the Lord. God even used my sin for my good as a trial. How about John? John the Apostle. Could have been I learned a lot when I was alone on the island of Patmos. I think we could probably give similar testimonies. If I were to go down tonight, when did you grow the most? I had this guy in my church in Sterling. I pastored a church in Sterling for 10 years. Never forget talking to this guy in the kitchen right before Awana. We just asked the question, when did you grow the most? When my son, who was 7, Colton, died, a pile of wood fell on him. Firewood fell on him, crushed him. Couldn't get there in time. He started rejoicing in it. You think that's odd? No, rejoicing because he was doing knowing. He was doing the knowing. I know that was for my good. He wasn't asking for, I'd like another child to die, but he was just realizing that that trial was the time. He said this. He said, Tim, that is when I feel like I was the closest to the Lord, when my son died. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul makes an amazing statement about affliction. All the tribulation that he had to endure, particularly in the area of persecution. Man, you guys, sometimes I'll just go read 2 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 11. I'll just, you know, Paul's, like, all the things he went through. It's good for me. And there's no beta fish in there, like, wife. You know, like, just how he understood trials, how he grew from his trials. This is what it says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You see what he's doing in that verse? Is what he's doing in that verse is, you guys know when we get saved, so here's the cross, and here's at the point when you became a believer. And then that's justification, right? One-time event, right? Never happens. It's not repeated. Declared righteous. But then you're in this sanctification chain, right? We got the up and downs, right? But we're slowly growing in the Lord, okay? But here's the point. But then God, you're in a valley right here. So God brings a trial in your life because you're not where you should be, okay? And sometimes this is what we do. We live in the dot. I mean, remember, we go back to the navel, just look at our navel. Meaning we just focus on the circumstance, on the trial, on, man, I can't believe that wife. I can't believe that person at my work. And you just focus on that. You know what you're doing? You're living in the dot. I think what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 4 and in Romans 5, he says, we need to live on the line, the sanctification line. Because if you stay on that dot, that's why I said earlier, can you not pass a test? Can you fail a trial? I think we can. And I think it's humility tonight. Maybe we just need to say that. I think just say that in your prayer time tonight. I think it's just humility to say that. So my question to you is, you can live on the dot, or you can live on the sanctification line? So I just want to encourage you guys to come back to that word knowing. We rejoice because we know. But what do we know? When we rejoice in our suffering, we are responding to, can I call it this? It's God's secret to believers. You guys, the title of my sermon is The Purpose of Trials for Believers. I don't expect unbelievers to understand Romans 5, right? It's a secret that he lets us in on. He has designed the suffering not to drive us from him, but to draw us to him. Man, this is what we know. That's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you. Note the progression of these verses. It's the suffering produces perseverance, and the perseverance produces character, and then the character produces hope. You know, guys, in America, we got to be honest. In America, we just want things like that. You know what I mean? We have a tendency to bail out, to hit the eject button when we're going through the flak. Sometimes we have a lack of a persevering heart. We got to understand trials, and therefore are good. Tribulations in John Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, this is what he says. He says, these things I continually see and feel, and I'm afflicted and oppressed with, yet the wisdom of God doth order them for my good. He's talking about trials, and he has seven things that trials do in his life. Number one is this: they make me abhor myself. They keep me from trusting my heart, number two. Number three, they convince me of insufficiency of all inerrant righteousness. Number four, they show me the necessity to fly to Jesus. Number five, they press me to pray. I'd like to tell you guys that my prayer time is always the same, but you know what? It's not true. Sometimes prayer, sometimes trials, my prayer life enhances, right? Number six, they show me the need I have to watch and be sober-minded. To be watched and sober-minded. Number seven, they provoke me to look to God through Christ to help me and carry me through this world. Oh, trials are for our good, guys. Well, then we have this third one. Proven character produces hope. Okay? So the reason we are told by God to trust and hope in Him through the trials of life is to mold us in such a way in which we bear witness to the fact that God is bigger than any problem we have, and to show the world that He is our hope. What happens, this sanctification chain, if you're knowing it, if you realize it, this is what it does. It takes our eyes off of our navel, off of our problem, and puts it on God. And that's where our hope should be. That can't be demonstrated, guys, if I'm having a pity party in the midst of my trial or becoming anxious about life to the degree that we prove the behavior that somehow God obviously isn't enough for us. God doesn't know what's going on here. Is God enough for us even in the midst of trials? If He justified us, which is the greater thing, how much more will He bring trials for our good? Paul says, don't get hung up on the trials. He doesn't mean to imply that you ignore the trial or pretend that, no, that trial doesn't exist. My wife didn't do that, and I'm going to ignore it. No, it's not that. But I can seek Him and see His comfort in the trial. Okay? Paul adds here, do you see in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. Literally, hope does not make us ashamed. You can check out Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. You guys, this is a wonderful thing. As God completes His work in us, we see ourselves hopefully becoming kinder, gentler. That's a word, gentler. I don't know if that's a word. More compassionate, less irritable, wiser, a lover of the gospel. I mean, haven't you guys, since you first got saved, don't you love the gospel more? And don't you understand it more? Therefore, you love it more. And then we look back and we say, God's doing it because of the sanctification chain. Because if it were me, I wouldn't accept trials. I wouldn't want trials. The price is high, but the end result is we become more and more sanctified, don't we? Thus, to exult in trials, to develop and maintain God's perspective, He is using the trials to shape our character and to prepare us for heaven. That's the goal. What's interesting about the sanctification chain, you see where it starts and you see where it ends? It starts with the word suffering and it ends in hope. Kind of interesting. Think about that. This trial you're in right now, or you were in, or you will be in, has a goal, as the chain is linked up. Hope. That's the goal. That's the goal. Hope causes us to live above our tribulations. We know that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Him. Well, the second point, we're not going to spend much time on this, but the second point is the love of God sustains us in our trial. This is like the anchor. The love of God sustains us in our trial. Do you see that in verse 5? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who was given to us. So Paul's talking about God's love for us. He's not talking about our love for God here, okay? He's talking about God's love for us and to us. Specifically, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's encouraging that we're not in the battle alone, right? As believers. But there's something even greater here. Infinitely more than that, God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, you have God now indwelling in you in that trial. And if God was powerful enough to remove the trial, He could, but He's choosing not to. Tim, right now you need it at 97 degrees, and I'm going to keep it there. He has given his spirit for our comfort, for our strength, for our endurance. We need and always to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. But never lose sight of the fact that the enemy, he may use them to hurt us, and that trials in this life may seem to be there for no other reason than to bury us. Sometimes that's why, oh man, this trial is really burying me, man. You know what I mean? Well, you guys know Romans 8:28. God uses all things to work together for good, right? The tense here, poured out, it indicates a past action with continuing results, which especially points to God's great love as we experience it at the time that we are saved. And it continues. Given, it points to the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer at the moment of salvation. Because the Holy Spirit is God. It means God Himself is dwelling in you, guys. And the Spirit makes us aware of this great love, sending His own Son to die for us. That's what the love of God is, you know, you guys know verses 6 through 8 well. He just expounds upon the love of God after this as encouragement. But you know the problem? You know the problem, guys? Is there's a tendency in my life and maybe in your life to think that suffering and tribulations are purposeless. I gave two examples in my life. You guys could come up here and give example after example as well. And sometimes we think those little things or big things are purposeless. And yet it's precisely because of that purpose, if we knowing that we're in that sanctification chain, that we can rejoice because God is moving my suffering to hope. To hope. With all things, God has a purpose. God never says, oops. Do you guys believe that? Sometimes we don't talk like that. When I'm murmuring, I'm not believing that when I'm murmuring about my trial. And sometimes when certain things happen in our lives, we come to God and we act as if He's made a mistake. You guys know that Job chapter 2 is where the trial comes. But you know, Job had no clue that God and Satan were having a conversation, right? In Job chapter 3, God doesn't tell Job, hey Job, I just want you to know I had a little conversation with you. He never knew that, at least to our knowledge. Right? Job didn't know. The reason why I say this, guys, when we go through trials, sometimes we just say, why? That's not the right question, right? The question is, who? And that's what God is trying to help Job in. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Ask him all these questions. He can't answer. Point off of navel onto God. I compare it to this, you guys. It's like a grandfather clock. You've seen a grandfather clock. It's got the hour hand and the minute hand and the second hand, maybe. But you have no clue, at least I don't anyway, of how all those things behind it are working and moving at the right moment to move the hour hand and the minute hand and the second hand. So it keeps the exact time of day, right? But then if someone turns the grandfather clock around and you see all the cogs and wheels, there's 25 of them turning each way, you're like, you still don't get it. Right? You still don't get it. But it's keeping exact time. And here's the point. Oftentimes the Lord does not show us the back of the grandfather clock, right? Of why we need the trial. We don't see the whole picture. But when in fact the Lord sees the real picture and desires for us to trust that He is the master, that's the point, is He lets us in on a secret. This is a great thing for believers. This is a great thing. Why? The goal? He's conforming us to the image of Christ. True comfort comes from knowing God, knowing that he brings these trials. True comfort comes in knowing who, not why. Do you think if God would have come to Job and said, okay, I want to tell you why, Job would have said, oh, thank you, and he would have groaned? He went through that whole long trial. So he could come to Job 42, 1 and 2 and repent and realize who God is and worship God. That's what God wants even in your trial right now. So you know what? I pray you guys are encouraged by this because I just think we need to be reminded of trials. I need to be reminded of trials. We need to do the knowing. We need to remember the sanctification chain we're in. And maybe just go home tonight in your prayer time. If we have prayer time, I don't know what all we're doing next, but just maybe say, hey, Lord, please forgive me for not recognizing the trial that's in my life. I recognize it as a problem and a nuisance, and I wanted it out. And I was really murmuring against your sovereignty. Maybe that's where we need to start tonight. Then we can praise God for the trial. All right, let's pray together, and I'll give it over to Dave, okay? Father, I just thank you for this time. I probably said things that this group of believers already knows. At the same time, we needed to stir by way of reminder that we can rejoice in the trial. And the reason why we can rejoice is because trials sanctify us. It's for our good. And it can be the littlest thing, and it can be the greatest trial. And so, Father, I thank you that you know the temperature that I need in the trial. And I thank you that you never say, oops, it's not in your vocabulary. And I thank you for these men tonight, Lord. I don't know each one of them, but boy, I just want to pray for them, Lord, that as they walk through the sanctification chain, that they don't live and stay on the dot, but they live on the line. They move on the line. Because when we're moving on the line, that means we're being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and may this fix our hope completely on the grace that is to come. In your son's name I pray, amen.